Okay, Shavua to everybody. Rabbi, we're welcome to seeing. Is that what we're talking about this week?
Like to see or something like that. Well, we'll share our short seat right from the beginning. Just a warning, Peshur is complicated, but it has to be because Mamad Har Sinai is complicated. So I'll try to simplify it as much as possible, but it's the most important event in history, and it's one of the most confusing stories in Chumash, as I'm going to try and explain to you the reason for all the confusion. Okay, just a little spoiler. At the bottom of the source sheet, I have a source sheet from about 30 years ago before there were word processors, which is still works out. But wait, what happened to it? Ah, it didn't save? Oh no. One second. I didn't save it. That's not good. Okay, I'll show it to you soon. I'll send it. I thought I combined it. Let me show it to you here. One second. Your cutouts, Adai. Oh, that's not good either. Wait, turn this around. There's around. Okay. And make this real small. Okay, here's a source sheet from 30 years ago when I taught this. This is all the psukim in Chumash from Mamad Har Sinai, but into units. So what we're going to do in class, we're going to not annotate. Yeah, annotate. That's it. No, that's not annotate. Draw. Here we go. What we're going to do in class is we're going to identify each unit. We talked about these last week, and then we're going to see. I'm using all these letters because, for example, Ramban, for example, is going to take this unit here and say that this unit here belongs here, that H belongs in C, and then we're going to see that other Parshanim take this unit and put H between F and G. I hope you're confused now, but I'm giving you a promo or spoiler, whatever it is. I'm going to use this chart to explain all the Parshanim. The Parshanim had all this in their head, and when you read the Parshanim, you get all confused. But what I have to do in today's class is identify my ABCs, meaning I want to identify each unit of Mamad Har Sinai, and there's more to come. There's another unit over here. Where's it? There's more. Yeah, I'll put them on the thing. And we're going to find all these units, and we're going to make sense out of them. So that's just a word of introduction. So what I need to do today first is just identify the units and then see where each unit belongs. And there's one Parshan, even Ramban, who keeps everything in order. Something's out of order, and we have to see why they're out of order and what's the logic behind it. Okay, so we're going to get to work. And now share my main source sheet. Okay, first thing I need to do is review. So we'll continue to explore the complexity of Mamad Har Sinai and focus on the ambiguity, whether the people could see God or not. So the main thing we did last week, which I think was probably the most important point we made, is that before we receive what we call the Ten Commandments or the Ten Statements, we enter a covenant. There's a proposition, which we, in theory, we could say no to, but we said yes to. But the proposition is, do you want to be in the service of God as a nation? And we talked about the idea of a nation serving God, not just a bunch of individuals who belong to a nation serving God, but a nation representing God. We call that a Mamlechet Kohanim, a Goy Kadosh, a nation separated to serve God, but not a lot of individuals, but a nation, a sovereign nation, a Mamlecha, representing God, as opposed to an individual. Of course, every individual is a member of that nation, and therefore later in Chumash, we're going to find laws that guide not only how an individual has to act because he represents God, like Doshim Tiyu in Sefer Vayikra, we'll also have how society represents God. We'll see that in Parshat Mishpatim. And we'll see how a nation represents God in Sefer Dvarim. But you follow, every human being has his personal identity, his communal identity, and his national identity. And we're going to see different sections in Chumash, and each of those sections pretty much follow or are derivatives of the Ten Commandments or the Ten Statements. We're going to see how one is going to focus on communal behavior, building a just society. One's going to focus on individual behavior. And one will, that'll be in Kedoshim to you, and one on national behavior. We'll see that in Sefer Devarim. That'll be the framework, but it'll take a while to develop all that properly. What I want to get today is review last week, what begins everything before we get to the Ten Statements or the contract. We enter, there's a proposition which we agree to be a nation in the service of God, which requires obedience, Shemot Yishmu B'Koli, requires covenantal commitment, Ushmartem B'riti, and being worthy of being, having that special The privilege of being a nation representing God. Is this gula something you are, what you need to be, that we'll discuss later on, even though he's the God of all the land, but he's making a special relationship with us for the service of God. Now, that idea of chosenness towards the purpose, meaning it's not we're chosen because we're better, we're chosen to be better, that's going to be a key point that's going to be very important to understand biblical Judaism. It's not we receive privileges, but we receive responsibility, and that affects how much, very much how you understand your Judaism. Now, Moshe then relays the words of God to the people, and we talked about how formal it was last week, and Am Yisrael accepts it. So that's a review of last week. At the end of last week's shir, we began the most difficult part, where even though after Am Yisrael accepts this commitment to be God's people, and God should announce now the contract, because it's a contract between God and the people, the question of transmission comes about. How will God transmit this contract to the people? Where Moshe is going to be sort of the middleman, and God's original plan, which we're going to call Plan A from now on, get used to that phrase. God's original plan is God's going to come to Moshe buffered by the thickness of a cloud, as Moshe will be in a cloud, and the people will stand and overhear God talking to Moshe. Up until now, God spoke to Moshe, the people didn't see God speaking to Moshe. They only believed that God spoke to Moshe because Moshe proved himself, because everything he said in God's name came true. But now they're going to witness or overhear God speaking to Moshe, and hopefully that will strengthen their belief that when Moshe says, here's what God said, they'll believe him. And then we had a sort of what we call, we played, what was that game? Jeopardy. It was the people must have said something, responded to Plan A. Plan A, again, was God speaking to Moshe in the thickness of a cloud so people would overhear. The people, what appears to be, based on God's answer, didn't like that plan. They wanted a more direct encounter with God. And therefore, God's answer to what the people must have said, we saw Rashi saying the people must have said, we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear it just through Moshe. We want to have a more direct encounter. And therefore, God answers, go to the people, tell them, be prepared for this big day. And wash their clothes, all preparation. Be ready for 3 days' time, because in 3 days' time, here's the key phrase, Yered Hashem le'nei kol ha'am ahar Sinai, God will come down le'nei kol ha'am, in the eyes of the people. In other words, as opposed to a buffered encounter with the Anan, Plan A, there'll be a direct encounter with the eyes, to the eyes of the people. Now, that's not the only interpretation for these psukim, and if I only had this proof of the answer for this ambiguous Divrei Ha'am and God's response to Divrei Ha'am, which Rashi builds on, but almost everywhere you turn later on, we're going to see that there must have been a plan, original plan, for God to speak directly, and the people end up preferring a buffered, or not hearing directly from God, but hearing through Moshe. We're going to see that over and over again, and because it's going to, that topic will come up over and over again, that supports Rashi's interpretation, or basically Chazal's interpretation of these psukim here. Now, there's more preparation for this big event. And one of our listeners, actually he's in England or in Manchester, I think, wrote me a question on this and we had a short discussion about it. But I'm going to read this with you. We didn't talk about it much last week, but I'll read it together and you'll tell me what you think. Okay. In addition of these 3 days of preparation, we're going to cordon off the mountain. Be careful. Okay? Don't go up the mountain. Remember this idea of going up the mountain and touching its edge even? Anyone even touches the mountain will die. And therefore, no one can touch it. If someone goes up to touch it, there needs to be ushers. And to make sure they don't touch it, if someone goes near the mountain, throw a rock at them, or shoot an arrow, because the ushers can't go up the mountain either. And therefore, you have to throw something at them. If they're farther, throw, you know, shoot an arrow or something. But no one can ascend the mountain. Even animals can't go up the mountain. Okay? That, and then, Bimshoch Hayovel Hemielu Bahar. And the big question is, when you hear this loud shofar blowing, is that a sign it's okay to go up the mountain and encounter God and see God directly? And that was just 3 days of preparation. I think I compared it to your living room, to your dining room, Erev Pesach. Right? The week before Pesach, once it's kosher for Pesach, you don't go near it. But when Pesach comes in, you can go in. Or is it something sort of under quarantine or something that no one goes near until the plague is over or something, or the danger is over? And therefore, most Parshanim understand that this is an all clear sign. In other words, no one can go up the mountain during the entire theophany. That's when, during the 3 days of preparation, and when God speaks, no one can be on the mountain. And the sign that it's all clear and you go back to the mountain, means God's left the mountain, is when you hear a loud shofar blowing. Again, that's most commentators are going to go in that direction. However, some commentators, and I think a lot more modern ones, and I think Pshat, seems to be a little bit different. Why it's different, we have to talk about. But in my opinion, it makes more sense that this is going to be a sign that it's okay to go up the mountain. Another 3 days of preparation before the event. And then when you hear the loud shofar blowing, then you go up the mountain to encounter God. Very similar to what happens in Yericho. Remember? They surround the city for seven times, and there's a loud shofar blowing on the seventh day. And after the loud shofar blowing, then the walls fall down. It seems like the loud shofar blowing prepares you for the Hitgalut, for God's revelation. And it's not a sign that it's over, it's a sign that it's beginning. But we can discuss that as we go on. But again, it's another example of something which is clearly ambiguous. What's this saying? The loud shofar blowing, the long shofar blowing, is going to be a sign it's over, a sign it's beginning. Okay? So that was God's instructions. Moshe goes down and tells the people these instructions. He gets the people ready and adds about staying away from marital relations during the 3 days of preparation. Now, let's see what happens on day three. We did this quickly last week. Vayivyamashlishi comes day three. And what should happen, the way we're explaining it, there should be a loud shofar blowing. And as soon as the shofar blows on day three, people should go up the mountain. But let's see what happened. It comes to pass on the third day in the morning. And there's kolot uvrakim, banat kavir ahar. There's thunder and lightning and loud noises and a cloud on the mountain, a heavy cloud on the mountain. V'kol shofar chazak ma'od. Sounds like the long shofar blowing. And instead of the people going up the mountain, the people become scared. V'yachrad kol ha'mashir b'machaneh. Now, did God want that to happen? It doesn't sound like it. But we'll see later on, it's not so bad. But the people, it's so intense, that experience, the theophany, God appearing in the mountain is so scary and trembling that the people become scared. The word Haredi comes from here, they're scared. And they're in the camp, they're not at the bottom of the mountain where they're supposed to be. So what does Moshe need to do? Vayotzei Moshe et ha'am likrat Elohim min ha'machaneh. Moshe brings the people out from the camp. And now they're standing b'tachtit ha'har, at the foot of the mountain, where they should have been, I think, in the first place. Okay? And now we're going to restart the revelation. Var Sinai Hashan Kulo. Mount Sinai is full of bellowing with smoke. B'nei Asher Yirad Alav Hashem Ba'esh. God came down on the mountain with fire. So God's on the mountain with fire. And the smoke goes up like a burning furnace. And the people, again, are scared. I'm sorry, not the people. Now the mountain is shaking. Ramban explains. It was like trembling like a little earthquake. But the mountain was mamash trembling, and like everything was shaking. And then here we have the loud shofar blowing. And in theory, what should happen now is what we call the Ten Commandments. God should speak now. Instead of God speaking, we're told that Moshe spoke, and God would answer with a voice, whatever that might mean. So I'll read again what Rashi says. We'll go down. What Rashi said, Moshe Yidaber. Moshe Yidaber. When Moshe would speak, the Dibrot, referring to the last eight, it's because the first two they heard directly from God. God amplified his voice. In other words, the way Rashi explains this Pasuk, according to Rashi, this is what's key. Pasuk Yotet, verse 19, is the story of the Ten Commandments. And everything after this Pasuk are footnotes. And what's missing in this Pasuk? There's a loud shofar blowing. And right here, what happened? Right? They heard the first two directly from God. Okay? And the last eight from Moshe. And what's missing right here, right after the Kol Shofar comes out, is the story of hearing the first two from God and then hearing the last eight from Moshe. Moshe, the bear, is referring to the last eight. This statement by Rashi is mind-boggling. And let me show you with my little diagram what Rashi basically is saying. Let me go to my other cutouts here. It goes like this. Is this the one I wanted? This one's good enough here. This is better. Okay. I'll make this smaller. Okay. Rashi says as follows. Here, let me show you the psukim big and then I'll make them smaller again. We had the proposition. We call that A, and the preparation. And on day three, we have what I call revelation. Now, pasuk yotet, I call it D to free that pasuk, or we'll say D1 and D2. There's a loud shofar blowing, and Moshe would speak. So, what Rashi is saying, which is basically Chazal, is that in the middle of D, in the middle of this pasuk, there's a loud shofar blowing. What happened? God spoke the first two Dibrot. Where's my annotator? Here we are. Annotate, and here we are. God's saying as follows. I mean, Rashi's saying as follows. In the middle, ooh, a little bit lower down. 1 second. That's better. And put this up to the side. Okay. Now my drawing. Okay. Rashi says as follows. Right here in the middle of D, at this point, what happens? Okay. God says the first two in first person, speak directly. Then we had the fair story we talked about briefly last week, where the people begged Moshe to speak to them instead of God. And after this story, then we have this story. Then we have the last eight. Got it? In other words, if I follow the letters, in the middle of D, after D1, we have F, H, and then G. And it's all happening in the middle of D. Hope that helped a little bit. I'm trying to point out, I'm just trying to show you in a diagram what Rashi is basically saying. Now, again, Rashi is saying that on Pasuk Yotet is describing how Moshe said the last eight Dibrot, and after the loud shofar blowing, that was the sign at its beginning. God said the first two directly. The people got scared. The story in H, the fair story. And then Moshe said the last eight. Now, the question is going to be then, why does Chumash do that? We'll talk about that soon. Let me turn this off now and get rid of my drawings. Okay. Now, let's go back to our main source sheet and show you. I want to go back to that story that we called H, okay? Here's the story of the people begging Moshe Rabbeinu that they don't want this direct encounter. They'd rather hear from Moshe. When the people hear the kolot, the thunder and the lightning, and the loud shofar blowing, and the mountain smoking, as we just said, the people see and they move and they stand from a distance. Okay? And they tell Moshe, what they tell Moshe, that there are time anuvanishma, you speak to us and we'll listen. But we don't want God to speak to us. Now, that's the proof that there was original plan for God to speak to them directly, the Beratayman. And now they want Moshe to speak, the there was a plan for God to speak, but when they heard all this theatrics and everything, they begged Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't want to hear directly from God, we want to hear from you instead. Now, we'll deal later with Moshe's response, but Moshe tells the people, don't be afraid. This is good for you. Now, does Moshe want them to come back where they were or not go any farther away? But whatever Moshe's intention was, the people stand at a distance, and Moshe goes up by himself into the cloud where God was, and then God speaks to Moshe from the cloud. Now, this story, which I'm going to call Fair Story 1, okay, there's an argument when it happened. Let me go back to my other page here again. What we just read, where are we here? What we just read, I call that Fear Story 1. Don't worry about the small print. You can look at it later on. We just read this story. According to Rashi, okay, this story happened between the first two and last eight Dibrot, proven by first person, third person in the last eight. Eben Ezra is going to leave it where it is. He says, if it's not broken, don't fix it. It's that they heard what do you call it? All of them from God, and they got scared after the Ten Commandments. And Ramban, of all commentators, is going to take this story in H and move it to C, right here. And when you read the two stories next to each other, here, I'll show you why. Let me move this to make this bigger. Watch where Ramban, what I want you to appreciate what Ramban's going to do. Maybe you can see it from here. This might help a little bit. Maybe you can make it a little bit bigger. Maybe. Okay, that will do it. Okay. Maybe not that good. 1 second. Will that go to the side? And I can make it smaller. Okay. What Ramban says, we read the drawings. Okay, maybe I'll get rid of that. It'll be better. So I can get rid of this. Now it's better. Okay. Ramban says like this. These guys up and hope this will work. Ramban says like this. This story, Ramban's going to say, is a footnote to the Ten Commandments. This story here, we call it the Sphere story. Even though it's written after the Ten Commandments, he says chronologically, Ramban says, it belongs in this unit. Why? And he reads as follows. It came out on day three, third day in the morning. There's kolot uvrakim v'anan kaveh ha'ar. There's thunder and lightning and a loud smoke and a loud shofar blowing. And the people get scared. Ramban says, this section is a footnote to these psukim. And look how it matches. See, it says there were kolot uvrakim v'anan kaveh ha'ar. V'chol ha'am, this is a footnote. He says, this is what God did. And this is a footnote to the story or an endnote. What the people's response was. The story of the people getting scared, he says, is detailed after the Dibrot, even though it happened earlier. Here. Yeah. That's a quick summary. The people see, and they stand in a distance. And they tell Moshe Rabbeinu, you speak to us. Okay? The very time on you speak to us. And we'll listen. We don't want God to speak to us. Right? And Moshe tells the people, don't be afraid. And that's when Moshe now takes the people towards God. Right? But they stand at a distance. Okay? The people stand at a distance over here. They stand at a distance. And Moshe goes by himself. And that's what happens in the next section. Moshe Yidaber. Let me go that down now. Let me stop the share. Then the Kol Shofar Chol Deik and Moshe the Baron people, God would answer, and Moshe would say the Dibrot. So I just want to show you, I'm trying to explain the confusion. This little section here called H, the fair story, which is written after the Dibrot, Ramban claims it happened during on day three in preparation before they got the Ten Commandments. Chazal put it between the first two and the last day, and Ibn Ezra leaves it where it is. And each commentator makes perfect sense, which makes it so. Now, I want to claim that God wants this to happen. In other words, God isn't writing, God's not doing a bad job of writing, but it's intentionally ambivalent. Okay? Let me see if there's any questions so far. I don't know if
Yeah,
anyone's understanding what
Rabbi,
I'm doing.
just one point of clarification. We take Ramban's opinion that if I hear you, he's saying that they didn't hear the first two directly.
Exactly. According to Ramban, I'll explain what you're saying. Ramban's conclusion is they didn't hear anything directly from God. Nothing at all directly from God. That was God's original plan, but because they got scared, the whole thing from God. And Ramban has to give a different reason why the first two are in first person. Ramban claims the first two are written in first person because they're cardinal. They're more important. They're more basic. But they heard all ten the same way. Okay?
That makes
Now,
sense.
that's very good. Neil was asking the question as I gave the explanation. Perfect, Neil. Okay? Okay. Here's these numbers of the verses describe the fair story. Okay. The fair story is the end of chapter 20. Okay? That's what I was using. Let me go back to my here. I'll share with you another source sheet. This was supposed to be on the source sheet I sent out. For some reason, it didn't work. I must have sent Jay the wrong one, but I'll put on a better one in a minute. Or maybe, no, maybe I did send out the right one. Maybe it's my mistake. One second. Never mind. Let me stop the. I want to make sure I don't turn off the. Let me stop the share. Oh no, I'm not sharing. Okay. Let me just review real fast, and let me check if I have the right file open. Perfect. Okay. Oh, let me hit share. Zoom, share. This should be at the end of your source sheet. If not, I'll send it out to you again in a minute. Here. This is a quick summary of all the different units. We've done most of them, except the most important one, or the most confusing one. Here. I call Revelation Take Two. You'll understand the title later on. Okay? So in chapter 19, here's all the verses marked out. Someone asked about the verses. Here we go. This is a nice summary. The first eight psukim is a proposition, okay? Where the people were, you want to be a nation. Then we have psukim 9 through 15, preparation for the big day, 3 days of preparation, followed by that one pasuk of revelation, according to Rashi, the Kol Shofar Lech Vaset Mod. Ramban will give a different explanation to this pasuk. And then we didn't do D yet. Well, I'm saving D for later. You'll see why, because it makes it really confusing. Then we have the first two Dibrot in first person, chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. Last Dibrot in third person, verses 6 through 13. Then I call trepidation or fear story 1. I wanted things to rhyme a little bit. That's the end of chapter 20, or almost the end of chapter 20, what we just read. And then I have what's called legislation, which is the whole unit we'll identify soon. And then chapter 24, we'll call it jubilation. My titles are just for the fun of it, sort of, but they have a little rhyme to them. But it's a nice way to remember the different units. What I want to do in today's class is explain these units. Got it? So last week we did proposition, preparation, and we got moving on revelation. Got it? And we talked about the first two and the last two Dibrot, the last eight Dibrot, and the fair story. I'll tell you why they identified the legislation unit called Parshat Mishpatim. And we're going to focus on the story in chapter 24 that we were all there when we said Nasa Benishma. Okay? That's mapping out what we're doing today. Now I have to go back and identify the units, and we'll try to put them. I'll go back to what we did in a minute. Now, let's go back to the main source sheet. I just hope, if there's any questions, feel free to ask and interrupt, because I know it's confusing. I'm trying to make something really confusing. I'm trying to make sense out of it.
Menachem, the sheet that you were just showing us is not what you sent out.
No, okay. So I combined, it's three different, I couldn't put it in a word. I combined three PDF files, and I thought it named the first one all of them, but it looks like it must have given a different name to them. So I got to find where, somewhere on my computer.
And you're,
but I'll share it now. I'll give it out to you. I'll give it out to you, and maybe I'll send it to the chat in a minute. I'll try to find it in a minute.
So, but okay. Your old-fashioned, the old-fashioned cut-paste, your old one, that was not attached to anything. So
That was it. It was hard to attach. I'm going to try and send it out separately. I thought I attached it, but my mistake.
It's an antique. It's wonderful.
It's an antique, yeah. Okay. I had patience way back to do. That was mama's cut and paste. I felt like a redactor. Now the next story here. This story, right before the Dibrot, is super confusing, okay? I'm going to read it together with you, and I want you to bother me. You follow? I'll do a pasuk and tell me what's problematic about it, okay? In previously, what happened? Bahar Sinai Ashan Kulo Bibnei Yirah Sheva Ba'esh. Har Sinai is fume, is bellowing smoke, because God came down on the mountain with fire, and its smoke went way up like a burning furnace, and the whole mountain shook. There's a loud shofar blowing, and Moshe spoke. Okay. Now we're told as follows, verse 20. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Well, he just did that, didn't he? El Rosh Ahar, to the top of the mountain. Vayikra Hashem al Moshe, El Rosh Ahar Vayah Moshe. And he calls Moshe to the top of the mountain. Now, someone tell me what's problematic about that pasuk. God comes down on the mountain, to the top of the mountain.
Because Moshe was in the camp.
Well, where was Moshe? It's unclear where Moshe was. We don't know.
He should be at the foot of the mountain with the people.
People, okay.
But then God sent him back.
Yeah. But God came down on the mountain, but then he goes up to the top. The rabbis call this tzimtzum. You know what I'm saying? God was on the whole mountain, and then he moved himself up to the top. Okay? And then, Vayikra Hashem el Moshe, el Rosh Ahar, Vayah Moshe. And then God calls Moshe to the top of the mountain. Moshe was on the bottom with the people, and he calls Moshe up. Now listen carefully. Vayah Hashem el Moshe, Reid ha'ed ba'am, go down and warn the people. God tells Moshe, come on up, to instruct them to go down and warn the people. Why? Pen yehersu el Hashem nirot v'nafam yimen rav. Go warn them, don't you dare look. You know the custom in Birkat Kohanim, not to look at the Kohanim? God comes from here. Go warn the people, don't you dare look. Right? I mean, God's on the mountain of God, because many people will die. Now listen carefully. The Gama Kohanim, before we get here, if you go back to plan A and plan B, what does God seem to be saying here? Remember, plan A was God's original plan of a buffered in the cloud, and plan B, we want to see God. What just happened to plan B? It just got nixed, didn't it?
Gone.
It's gone. Now, if this story happened after the Ten Commandments or after the fear story, then it makes sense. But what's it doing here before the Ten Commandments? But this story is confusing. Right? It'll get even more confusing. Now, the next line, which is the next problem, will be the key for its solution. Even the priests, the Kohanim, who come closer to God, they have to be careful. You know, they separate themselves. Pen yifrotz ben Hashem, lest God, you know, do something bad to them. Yifrotz, it's God's anger, remember? Peretz Uzza, when they touched the Aaron the wrong way, when it fell, Ma'prasenu Peretz, that God will punish them, or might kill them. Okay? Now, who are these Kohanim? Have they ever been mentioned before? Wait, there's a it can't be the Mamlechet Kohanim, because that's the Am. Remember,
is that
listen
the firstborn?
Carefully. Yeah. There's the Am, okay? There's Moshe, who's on the Rosh Ahar. There's the Am, who can't look at all. And the Kohanim, who come closer to God, but they also have to keep their distance.
There's also Yehoshua. Where's Yehoshua? Because they also went with Moshe, no?
No, that's later on.
Well, that's later on.
The second 40 days. Now,
how about Aharon?
Anyone in Shul this week who listened to our reading, does this sound familiar anywhere? We have the Am, right, at one place, Kohanim going closer, and Moshe on the top of the mountain. What's that sound like?
Mishkan.
Yeah, there's the Kodesh Kodeshim, where the Kohen got, where the Luchot are. That's Moshe on the top. That's Rosh Ahar. There's the Kohanim and Nikashim, got it? And then there's the people at the foot of the mountain, and we'll see. We're going to see later. Ramban builds, you know, uses this as an anchor that the Mishkan is a mini Har Sinai. And it's already starting here, and it'll get even stronger as we go on. But the biggest problem is, Chumash is talking like we know about this. We have no, who are these Kohanim and Nikashim? Who are these Kohanim who come closer?
Aaron and his sons.
What?
Why not Aaron and his sons?
Yeah, but we didn't hear about them yet.
But right, comes which comes first. But Truma, if the Mishkan was already
there. Yeah, for sure. Truma for sure is later. Right. I'm saying right here in Chumash. But Chumash is talking like we know who these Kohanim are,
Rashi,
but we never heard of them yet.
Rashi says, I think they were Bukharim.
That's right, because Rashi's bothered by who are these Kohanim. But where did he get that from? That's a great question. I know where he gets it. You tell me where he got it from. Right? Why would Rashi say the Bukharim?
Chapter 24.
From
no, before then.
From before.
The whole problem idea. Is you have to think out of the box, because the answer is in your tefillin.
Kol b'chor petarechem, that you have to...
Kadishri kol b'chor. Every firstborn is set aside to serve God. Later in Chumash, the job of the b'chor switches to the Levim, and possibly to the Kohanim. But that may be Schet Ego, but this is way before then. So that's why Rashi says the Kohanim must be the firstborn who's serving God. But we'll entertain a different possibility soon. Okay? Okay? Now, what Moshe says, every pasuk gets more confusing. Why? Don't worry. Moshe tells God, don't worry about it. The people couldn't go up to the mountain. I don't have to warn them. You already warned us to limit the mountain. Moshe says, you know, I fulfilled the beginning of Perek Yotet. Remember? Remember the beginning in the preparation? We did this already. Yeah. What chutzpah Moshe tells this to God? And what's God tell Moshe to do? Listen to me. Right? And Balita Tabar, you and Aaron can come up. Don't you dare come and look. Okay? Everyone understand why this story? Really confusing? Now, just keep that as a question mark, but just agree with me, it's confusing. Now, what should Moshe do? What should Moshe do right now? God told Moshe,
go back down. Go down and make sure.
And tell the people what?
Back off.
Back off, yeah. And then afterwards he should come up, right? What happens next? Vayered Moshe la'am. What did Moshe tell them? How'd you understand that in Shul a couple weeks ago? Did you tell them the Ten Commandments? Or tell them, back
not
off?
Be careful not to go to the
of all the Parshim explained, this is not the Ten Commandments. Even though most people in Shul think it is. Most people think Moshe comes down to the people and tells them the Ten Commandments. But no, Moshe goes down and tells the people, don't come up. Now, there's a beautiful midrash that what should happen next, Moshe should come up and hear the Ten Commandments. And when Moshe's down telling the people, don't come up, God tells the Ten Commandments to all the people. That's a beautiful midrash. Now, it's God sort of tricking Moshe Rabbeinu to think he's coming up and he's separate. And Basof, everyone hears God directly. But again, that's just one midrash, one of many. I'm just pointing out how confusing it is. Now, then we get the Ten Commandments, and who's saying them? Vaydaber Elohim et advarim elu lemor. What's missing? I think the only time in Chumash we have lemor without who's God speaking to. Usually God speaks to Moshe and Aaron, to the whoever he's speaking to. Here vaydaber Elohim et advarim elu lemor, and we don't know who he's talking to. That's clearly ambiguous. I hope I proved my point. The opening line of the Dibrot, that with not saying who the lemor is to, is clearly leaving the reader confused. Who's God talking to? Just to Moshe, or to all the people, or through Moshe? But it's left open. Okay. Then we have, remember, the first two in third person, Onochi, Apanai, etc. We went through this last week. Ose chesed lo havai, lo shomei mitzvotai. Got it? Clearly God speaking in first person. And then we switch to third person, lo tisat shem Hashem echecha lashav. And most parshanim hold the reason for the change of first person to third person is because the third story that happened afterwards. But that's not the only possible explanation. Again, Ramban brings a different one because the first two are cardinal. They're the basics. They're separate parshia. They're I'm your boss and can't work. They're like the most fundamental things of who you're working for and who your boss is and who God is. And you can't work for other gods. And the rest are just applications of that idea. Now, and then we have our first story. Now, I'm going to put all this on hold for a minute. Okay. Because I want to give a solution to this first, to this limitation, right? Which is limiting no more plan B for sure. But I want to explain why I'm skipping three chapters. What happened? When the Ten Commandments are over, we have this first story, which most Parshanim hold didn't happen, now happened earlier. Okay? Now we have another unit that begins here in Pasuk Yotchet. Actually, most Tanakhim is Pasuk Yotchet. What's God tell Moshe? Vayomer Hashem to Moshe, Ko tomar b'nei Yisrael, go tell the following. Moshe begins speaking to God. I'm going to open up a different Tanakh now. Okay, let me stop this for a minute. I'll stop the share. How do I stop the share? Stop the share. Here we go. I'm going to open up a regular Tanakh just for to make life easy or make it complicated. Here we go. Share. I'm going to open up a. Where's my screen? Here we go. Sefer Shemot. Here we are. Okay. Here's good old Sefer Shemot. These are the Ten Commandments. Lots of all the Parshiot. This is our first story we talked about. Okay? And now, after the first story, God tells Moshe, Ko tomar b'nei Yisrael, quotation mark right here. God starts speaking. Got it? And God doesn't stop speaking until Perach Avdalad, meaning God starts speaking here. We'll dedicate a whole share to this unit. But there's a whole set of laws that God begins with about laws about how to serve God, how not to serve God, continued with the Mishpatim in chapter 21. These are Mishpatim and lots of laws, basically all the laws of damages, Nizikin, continuing in Perek Chabet with more laws of damages and responsibility in Perek Chabet, more and more laws, and then laws about, we'll deal with all these laws later on, most of the laws between man and God, between man and man, I'm sorry, and then laws that not taking bribes and midvar sheker terchak and taking care of the stranger, and then we have a couple laws about Shemitah and about Shabbat, and then we have Shalosh Regalim, and it ends with Lot Vashagli Bachalivimo. Okay? Then we have a promise: I'm going to send a malach to lead you on the way, and some promises once you come to Israel, how things will be good. And God finishes speaking at the end of chapter 23. So what I'm going to do now? I'm going to shift delete. These three chapters, why? They're a separate unit. And there's a big machloket when God said them. Were they said on the day, right after the Ten Commandments, on the same day? Were they said with the people standing at the foot of the mountain, by keep Chumash in order? again, we'll deal with that later on. Right now, it's a unit. Shift, delete. I'm out of it. I'm skipping it. And we're going to pick up with Perek Chavdalad. Okay? We're going to pick up with Perek Chavdalad. But before we go Perek Chavdalad, I want to go back now to my source sheet. Stop the share. And this one, you better give me an answer for. Here we go.
Rabbi,
yeah, go ahead.
Saying that Perek Kaf Pasuk Yud Tet, it actually is actually the beginning of the Mishpatim. That is,
I'm not saying that. Chumash is saying that.
Yeah, exactly. In other words, Ve'eila Mishpatim is putting the parsha in the wrong place. It should
pretty much. It misleads the reader because people think that there's no dangling laws in Chumash. You follow? There's no law in Chumash which doesn't begin with a dibor. There's nowhere in Chumash where you just have a law. Every law is introduced by Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Aharon Lemor. That there's no dangling laws in Chumash. Understand? Every law is part of a unit. That's super important to understand. And Parsha Mishpatim begins at the end of Parsha Yitro. Perfect. That's exactly my point. I'm glad you pointed that out. Now, if I go back to that pasuk, okay, God tells Moshe Kol Tamar, it's to Bnei Israel. When this is over, what should Moshe do? When this unit is over, someone tell me, what should Moshe do when this unit is over? After God tells him, tell this to Bnei Israel, what should Moshe do?
Tell it to Bnei Israel.
So what would the pasuk sound like in Hebrew?
Moshe Bnei Israel.
Yeah. Well, where's Moshe have to come? He has to come down first, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Remember, Moshe went up to Mount Raphael, the people were at a distance. Now, I'll show you the ideal pasuk, okay? In Perek Chavdalad, when this is over, I'm going to skip Pasuk Aleph and Bet. Vayavo Moshe, have seen Pasuk Gimel? Vayavo Moshe, Vayisaper La'am et kol divrei Hashem et kol ha-mishpatim. Isn't that perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Pasuk Gimel was Pasuk Aleph, we would have not a problem. And Pasuk Gimel should be Pasuk Aleph. The problem is we have Pasuk Aleph and Bet. Okay? So I'm going to read, I'm going to go back to them in a minute. But let's read what should have happened. Moshe comes, tells the people, Divrei Hashem and Mishpatim. What are the Mishpatim? As Asher pointed out, that's Parsha Mishpatim. Mm-hmm. Divrei Hashem are the words of God that are not laws. They're not Mishpatim. Like Shalosh Regalim, like not building, like building a Mizbeach of Avanim, or Mizbeach Adamar.
Mm-hmm.
There's laws that aren't Mishpatim, but are words of God. Okay. And maybe also referring, maybe that you might be repeating the Ten Commandments as well. Okay. And the people answer and say, everything God said will do. Well, they said that when, before they got the laws, now that they heard the laws, they're repeating their acceptance, which would make sense.
Mm-hmm.
Then Moshe writes it all down. Yeah, remember, we want to get it in writing. Mm-hmm. He gets up in the morning and we make a Kiddush. He builds a Mizbech at the bottom of the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
He makes 12 matzevot, 12 monuments representing the 12 tribes of Israel. There's something symbolic, an altar in front of a symbol of the relationship with God. Moshe sends Narei Bnei Israel, whoever they are, probably young people, but they're offering and they bring Olot and Shlamim. Remember, we have a big celebration. Remember, if there's Shlamim, Zvachim Shlamim, that means we eat the meat. It's a Fleish Kiddush. And we have the best meat, Parim. We have cows. We had a lot when we left Egypt. Moshe takes half the blood and puts them in big containers. Half the blood he puts on the altar. Then he takes Sefer Abrit, whatever that is. Well, most Parshim, whatever he wrote down in Pasuk Dalet is what he reads out loud in Pasuk Zayin. Okay? He reads it in front of the people. And the people answer to this proclamation, whatever Sefer Abrit is, everything God said, now seven Ishma, that's good old 24-7, chapter, verse 24, chapter verse 7, which is the famous Na Seven Ishma, which sounds like they're answering Na Seven Ishma to everything in Parshat Mishpatim, in that Kol Tamar unit. Got it? Moshe takes the blood, throws it on the people, and he says, this blood represents a covenant between God and you, based on all the things you just heard. Okay? No, this is the famous Nasa V'Nishma everyone talks about. Now, what did everyone learn in Gan? When did this happen? Back in chapter 24. But if I keep Chumash, Ramban's going to say, leave it alone. It's not broken. Why mess with it? It makes so much sense where it is. Why make it earlier? But Chazal are adamant that belongs earlier. And my goal today is to show you why Ramban wants to leave it where it is. I just showed you why. Okay? And but why Chazal moved it earlier. Okay? Now, what happened next? Let's look carefully. This is strange. Okay? After this ceremony, okay? Vayal Moshe, here's a group. Vayal Moshe, Aaron, Nadav, Abihu, Vishirim, Skenim, Mizignei Yisrael. Okay? A group of leaders, not just Moshe, Aaron, and his sons, and 70 elders. That's accepting the word for the Jewish people, basically. But this leadership group. Vayiru et Elohei Yisrael, what's that mean? They saw God. Whoa. What's the problem with that? You're not supposed to see God. Well, remember, we finally got plan B, didn't we? Remember the people that wanted to see God? They saw God. Not all the people, at least the leadership saw God. Okay? And the vision of God was so bright that the bottom of his feet, which might be the bottom of the mountain, I think, whatever it is. We'll deal with that later on, what that means. But most Parshanim, I think Kiskuni points out that if it's anything like what Yechezkel saw, the bottom of God's feet looked like, we'll deal with this when we get to Chet HaEgel. The bottom of God's feet looked like the feet of a calf, whatever that means. But they had some vision of God, which is the lowest level anyone could see, because the bottom of his feet was the brightest thing anyone could see. Right? Like this bright sapphire vision, right? Like the clearest, brightest sky, right? Was the lowest level of God was the brightest thing you could see. Now, did they do the right thing or the wrong thing? Was it okay? I mean, we'll see in a minute, they were invited up. Okay? Now, this group of noble people, these Atzilim, seem to be the nobles who came up. These Atzilim, so lo shalach, God didn't punish them. Okay? And they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now, a lot of Parshim say they should not have done this, but God didn't want to ruin the moment. So we lo shalach, even though he should have. Got it? That's how the Misnagdim read it. Okay? Chassidim read it. No. How do you see God? By eating and drinking. By who is it? They ate and they drank, and that's how you see God. So if you're a chassid, this is a source of getting close to God by food. If you're a misnaged, this you shouldn't do, but God might let you get away with it because you have so much dedication. Okay, one little, that's not in the Parshanim, that's a modern day Pirush. Now, now I get to go back, and those two psukim which I skipped, let's go back to them. In other words, now I'm going to read it the way Chazal read it. Because if I start with Pasuk Gimel, right, it makes sense. It happened after. Then I have the problem, why can they people see God? If I start with Pasuk Aleph, I have past perfect. Ve'al Moshe Amar, which means it had been said to Moshe. Now, who said this to Moshe? So God speaks about himself in third person sometimes. Chazal say Matatron, some Malach came and told him. But Moshe had been told by God, come up to the mountain, come up to God, which means come up to the mountain, Elei Hashem. Ata Aron, Nadav Avihu, V'shim Yisrael, V'shim V'shtach V'ita Merchok. God invited Moshe and a leadership group to come up the mountain and bow down from a distance. And then afterwards, Moshe, this is still continuing the commandment, then Moshe would go by himself to God, Behem, the leadership group, wouldn't go all the way up, and the people wouldn't go with him at all. See the three groups again? Okay. Moshe by himself goes all the way up. Okay. The leadership don't go as far as Moshe. They go up the mountain, but they bow down from a distance. And the people don't go up at all. What's that sound like? That's back in chapter 19, isn't it? No. So, but this is an invitation by God for a leadership group to go up the mountain and accept the Brit. Now, this is in past perfect. So maybe this had happened earlier, and now I have another endnote, or footnote, or endnote to the whole Mamad Har Sinai story. Because if I take the Parshat Mishpatim unit, the Kol Tamar unit, and isolate it, then this is yet another footnote. Remember we saw the first story as a footnote to the Ten Commandments? This might be another footnote to the story. And therefore, what are Chazal going to do? They're going to take this story here and move it where? I'll explain let me give you the analogy, what Chazal are going to do. They're going to take this story and claim it happened during the 3 days of preparation. Now, I'll give you an example of what I mean. I hope I don't say something not politically correct. Nowadays, when a young couple gets engaged, they get engaged way before they get engaged. That's first they decide we're going to have this partnership together, right? Then they make the announcement. Got it? And then you make an official engagement party and have the wedding, maybe not 3 days later, but a little bit of time later. In other words, there's the decision to be together, got it? To have this partnership, this, that, that. Then the official announcement, the official engagement party, and then the wedding. You with me? What I claim is Perek Yotet talks about the decision to, we're going to get married. Perek Chav Daled, the footnote at the end, is going to be the engagement party. Got it? And the wedding will be Perek Chav, the Ten Commandments. Okay? And the and how to run the house, that's Parsha Mishpatim, is going to be the marriage counselor. The knows who's doing what and taking responsibility. Now, leave that part out. Now, what I want to claim is, if I read Perek Chav Daled as though it happened during the 3 days of preparation, then the limitation story will make sense. Okay? So watch what we're going to do. Where did this story belong? Right? Where are the people, where does Moshe tell the people a set of laws, words of God, and some instructions, and they answer and they say Naseh? So let's go back now, and let's share my screen again. Let's go back now to, oh my gosh, time's up. Let's go back now and read the preparation story, remember? So this was our engagement. Where is it? Here. We accept the proposition. Okay. That was on a date. Fine. Now, Hashem tells Moshe how it's called plan A, the original plan, and the people ask for something more direct. And we have 3 days of preparation. But in this first time, Moshe tells the people, the elders, the words of God, and the people answer, yeah, did we accept it? We're going to take this little acceptance and turn it into a ceremony on the next day, maybe the same day, the next day, whatever it is. That's the official engagement party, which Perek Chav Daled talks about. So during the 3 days of preparation, there's 3 days of preparation, and right here, but right here, right before Vayom HaShlishi, somewhere on either day one or two of preparation, we have Perek Chav Daled. What happened? A leadership group. In other words, Am Yisrael on the first day accepted God's proposition. Remember? Moshe told that to God. What is right here what I need? At that time, God told Moshe, take a leadership group. Remember, he told the Ziknei Yisrael, and they told the people, let's take that group of Zkenim, the leaders, together with you, Moshe Aaron, and your kids, and the leadership group. And again, now we know who the Kohanim are. They come up, and they get to see God, that is, and accept the award on behalf of the people. And we say, Naseh v'nishma, before we get the Ten Commandments, I take Perek Chav Daled and read it now. And all that happens before the Ten Commandments. But then when it comes for day three, when the whole nation should see God, everyone gets scared. Remember? Everyone gets scared. There's Kol Shafar, everyone gets scared. And then what's God decide? Enough is enough. If Perek Chav Daled happened already, and then I read Pasuk Chaf in Perek Yotet. Let me explain that again. If Chazal were right, that's what you learned in kindergarten, that's what Rashi said. If Perek Chav Daled, the first 11 psukim, the famous Naseh v'nishma, that ceremony where the elders go up and accept the covenant on behalf of the people, and the people say Naseh v'nishma to the Divrei Hashem, is going to be the Im Shamo Tishvu B'Koli Ushmartem Et Briti, B'Tem Liskulan. On that they say Naseh v'nishma before we get the Ten Commandments. But when they said that, a leadership group actually saw God and nothing happened to them. Now it's time for the contract. But the people got so scared, what does God see? They won't be able to handle this event. And therefore, God tells Moshe, last minute, come up the mountain, go tell the people, keep your distance. Go warn the people. Pen yourself from the road. They might all want to see, and people will die. Meaning what? You guys are not on the level that I thought you were, whatever it was that you thought you were. Now, why would people think it's okay to look? Because the leaders just did, right? That was, why can't we do it? Remember? And therefore, go warn the people, no more looking. Remember, plan B's out. And even the Kohanim, who already came closer to God and looked and got away and it was okay, they have to be careful. They can't do that again because they might get hit by God this time. Moshe tells God, it's okay, they won't. Okay? Moshe thought they wouldn't. And God says, go tell them anyhow. And here, you come up by yourself, you and Aaron. And only the Kohanim and the people, the two groups, don't come up the mountain because God might get angry at them. Okay, pen yifros ma b'Hashem. And Moshe goes down and warns the people. And then God says the Dibrot when everyone's on the bottom of the mountain. And no one can come up and no one can look. It could be the Kohanim are a little bit higher than the rest, but like Birkat Kohanim, they can't look. That what I'm trying to explain to you is that I think the reason why Chazal take Parshat Mishpatim, Perach Abdalit, got it? The Nasev Nishma ceremony, and move it earlier is because of these limitation psukim. I'll repeat that because that's my chiddush of the share, I think. In other words, I'm trying to find a logical reason why Chazal are so adamant to say that the story in chapter 24, when we say Nasev Nishma, okay, why are they so adamant to put it before we got the Ten Commandments? And in my opinion, it's because of this story here, because of the end of Perek Yotet, where God says no more looking. Because now it makes sense. Who are these Kohanim HaNigashim El Hashem? After I read chapter 24, I know exactly who they are. Remember? If I go back to those psukim in chapter 24, it all makes perfect sense, this warning. And I'll just show you that one more time. God told Moshe, come up the mountain. I'm claiming those. This had happened during the 3 days of preparation. It was after we said verbally, we agreed. Moshe relayed God's proposition to this Kenim told the people. The people said, yes. God had told Moshe, let's make this official. You know, come up the mountain together with the elders and Aaron and his sons. Okay. Bow down from a distance. Afterwards, Moshe goes up only by himself. Okay. Moshe goes up and tells the people everything they saw and what's this doing here. One second. Yeah. Bow. Okay. Moshe goes up and tells the people. So Moshe then came down, told the people what God said. The what? And all the laws of Mishpatim, the laws of limiting the mountain, etc. Rashi will claim it means, it might mean the Shevedoachite laws or the Mitzvot of the Maran, different opinions what they would be. The people answer, everything God said will do. Okay? Moshe writes them all down. Right? Gets up in the morning, we make a Kiddush. Now it can be fleshed because there's no basar b'chalav yet. So it's okay. They didn't need cheesecake that day. And they bring olot and shlamim. Moshe sprinkles the blood. There's a whole beautiful ceremony. They take state for a brit and saying, Shema tishmu v'kali u'shmartam et briti v'itim skulam mikol amim kili kol haaretz. And they stand to that. They accepted before they got it, before they got the details. They accepted the thing. Moshe sprinkles the blood. And then the leadership group goes up and sees God. And it's fine. They eat and they drink the korbanot. And it's fine because they were allowed to. But this all happened before the theophany, before the Ten Commandments. That's Shitat Chazal. You with me? I'm trying to explain Shitat Chazal because of when you do a careful read of Perek, that was the goal of the Shir. But when you do a careful read of Perek Yotet of chapter 19 and see how confusing it is, all of a sudden, if I take the first 11 verses of chapter 24 as a footnote to this story that happened in the middle of chapter 19, as I'll say, then the last five psukim of chapter 19 make a lot of sense. Otherwise, they don't.
What happened to the Anan Kaved in Pasuk Tetzayin?
In Pasuk Tetzayin, the Anan Kaved Halahar, the first one?
Yeah. What happened to it?
It scared the people.
No, but now, where did it go? You can't see anything. If you read the other things, You have this problem of what you see. If there's an Anan Kaved,
you can't see.
Nothing to see.
No, you can't see if you're on the foot of the mountain. But if you go into the cloud, then you can see. So that Anan Kaved is after the ceremony. No, it's after that Anan Kaved is on day three. That's after this Nasev Nishma ceremony. So the Anan Kaved is what scared the people. And in the end, they don't see. But they might start picking notes. Yeah, we have a lot of big clouds. Whatever it is, I agree with you, it's confusing. But that doesn't take away from what I told you. It just makes the story even more confusing. Because is this Anan Kaved? Is this God coming down with fire on the mountain? Or is it the Anan? No, is that the Anan that God said was supposed to be the buffer? Or is that the result of the fire where God came on Yivad Hashem l'nekel mahar sinat. And that seems to be happening in Pasuk Yitch, and Pasuk in with Van Kaved Alahar. Okay, B'kol Shofar Chazak. It goes back to Kol Shofar. Now let me go. I have to show you one other thing, which why Chazal read it this way, I think. If I read the parallel story in Sefer Dvarim, which will be our topic next week in detail, let's open up Sefer Dvarim. I have to stop my share and open up a Chumash. Sefer Dvarim, we have the same Ten Commandments. I mean, the same, almost the same. Where are we? Here we go. Dvarim is right here. Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Remember, Moshe begins his speech in chapter 5. This is Chuk Mishpatim, which I'm giving you today. And then, Hashem Elokeinu Kratim on the Brit B'chorev. These laws are part of the covenant. It was only with your parents. Now listen, Pasuk Dalet. Listen how this fits. And it matches the confusion. Moshe is telling the people 40 years later what happened at Har Sinai when we made this covenant. Hashem Elokeinu Kratim on the Brit B'chorev. 40 years ago. Panim b'fanim diber Hashem imachem bar mitoch ha'esh. What's that? That's that plan B. That's a direct encounter with God. God spoke to you directly. Panim b'fanim. As he spoke to Moshe later on, as we says. Got it? And then it says, Onochi omei ben Hashem benechem. I, Moshe says, was the middleman between you and God at that time, at Mamad Har Sinai, to tell you the words of God. Why? Ki yireitem b'bnei ha'esh, v'lo alitem bahar. You didn't go up the mountain. Which means, you should have gone up the mountain, but you decided you didn't want to go up the mountain. Got it? That's back to plan A. No, that's the buffered encounter where they hear through Moshe. Now, is this God's original plan, Panim B'Fanim? And this is what ended up happening because the people got scared before the Ten Commandments. Is this the first two commandments, Panim B'Fanim, and this the last eight? Right? Or is this the first ten, and this is the rest of Chumash? Understand?
Wait, I have a question also. Like right after the Ten Commandments in Devarim, it says that the entire Ten Commandments were in Anan.
Okay. Perfect. Because when this is over, when you heard the voice of God from the mountain, it was burning with fire, and you all came to me and you told me, "Hey, we see God, and how great we used to go look for though, etc." And we know that God can speak to man and stay alive. Now, why should we die if this Eshka is going to continue to consume us? And therefore, Moshe, you go up, Moshe, and you tell us everything, and we'll listen to you. And God says, okay, and then whoa. Now, this, I call this fear story too. I purposely didn't do this today. And today I just needed these two psukim to show you how they reflect the same ambiguity. Chumash leaves the reader. Chumash is allowing, almost begging the commentators to argue. I told you that's the idea of obfuscation. I think the search for God, the study of the sugya, parallels our religious experience in the search for God. That's my postmodern take on it. In other words, I'm showing you how confusing it is. My claim is it's not poorly written. God's doing this on purpose because his goal is not just to confuse us, it's to study and it's like a hologram. I can read it one way, I can read it the other way. And the result is a massive machloket among all the commentators of what actually happened. And almost every commentator is going to give a different, is going to explain the events in a different order. No one's going to keep it in total order. Everyone's going to move it around. It's clear it's not chronological in order, but there's something going on, something deep going on. I think that whole process of studying the stories, what happened, it's confusing. That's part of the experience of Mamad Har Sinai. Okay, which could be, again, that's post, I'm not sure if it's right, but it's a postmodern take on it. Now, what I forgot who just said that last comment. In Sefer Dvarim, we're going to have another fear story, which sounds just like the fear story we did this week. Next, we have to read the fear story in Dvarim. Okay? And compare it to the fear story in Shmot, right? And ask, is it the same story? And then explain why it's different. We have to explain, if it's the same event, we have to explain the discrepancies. Or if there's too many discrepancies, we have to say it's two different stories. We have to decide which story happened first, which story happened later. And that's what Ramban's going to do. That's really confusing. We'll do that. I'll send you the source sheet, all my little, what I call the cutouts. In class, I have those people take that sheet and we cut them up and we move around. We play ABCs. I'll show you in a minute what we do with them. But, I'll send them to the group. I'll have Rabbi Jay send them out later on. What was I telling you? I was going to show you one last thing. Wait, I was about to tell you something. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. The story in Devarim. Let me go back to. The question is going to be the story. Which one happened before? Which one happened later? And then we have to compare the story in Devarim to the one in Shmo. We'll see a big argument between them. Ah, now go back to our source sheet. Stop this year and go back. And I put the Ramban in big letters. I was hoping to read it today, but we don't have time. Here's my source sheet. We had these. Here. I'll just read the first lines. El Moshe Amar, this is Perek Chav Dalet. Come on, man. Says, first he quotes Rashi. Parsha zu kodem aser tati brot barba b'sina b'rumlo. Here. On the first day of the 3 days of preparation. Remember? Day 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay? That's Lashon Rashi. Now, Rashi didn't do what I did. Rashi just gives you Chazal's conclusion. From Mechilta. It's Machloket in the Mechilta. You'll quote later on. About this happened before or after. It's a Machloket Tanayim. Which God wanted to happen. So he quotes Rashi. And therefore, when God told Moshe, Alei Hayara V'yesham, in Shmot Chav Dalet, got it? That's the second Parsha in Parsha Mishpatim. That's after Matan, where he goes up for the first 40 days. Okay. And according to that, he says, Kam Eilu Dvara, Ve'ena Parshiot Bot Kisidron V'lo K'mashman Klau. He says, they don't follow their order in Chumash, right? And not the Pshat, not K'mashman Klau. Okay. And then it says what? He says, it says in Perek Chav Dalet, Moshe came and told the people, Divrei Hashem et Mishpatim, which, what are the Mishpatim? Parsha Mishpatim, right? Which was written beforehand. Beit Mishpatim. Remember? That's what we said at the beginning. If Pasuk Gimel was Pasuk Aleph. Okay? It can't be that the Mishpatim are Mitzvot B'nei Noach. Or Mitzvot the Ten Mamar. That was Rashi's opinion about them beforehand. Okay? Because they knew them already. Okay? And when they say, it goes on and on, but that's the Ramban. Okay? And then, to support himself, he quotes Ibn Ezra. Because even Ibn Ezra who doesn't mind moving things out of order. You follow? Ibn Ezra is quick to say in Mukdamu Mukhar. Even he agrees this is in order. Right? So he has to bring, he knows that if Ibn Ezra agrees with him that it's in order, then he'll bring it, keep it where it is. So he brings Ibn Ezra to support him. Okay? One of his, he brings his enemy, not his enemy, his Bar Pukta to support him. Okay? And then he quotes Ibn Ezra again. We're way over time. And then he goes to explain what happened after Matan Torah. If you have time, we'll read this next week. If you have time, I made it nice in big letters. You can read it. I formatted it so it's easy to follow. And after we did this, it'd be worth, read the Ramban. You'll appreciate it. It's nice and clear. So I'll stop here. I'll stop to share. I know I'm way over time. Oh, wait, there are things in the chat. Okay. Let me check real fast. Okay, listen to Bobby. Thank you for the point about put the numbers. Could Aaron and Skinny be the Kohanim mentioned? Before? That's what I think, probably. Did Aaron and Skinny get scared? Okay. That they went up and accepted the award, but I think they came down to eat and drink. I don't think they ate and drank on top of the mountain, but they survived it. Okay. So according to what Neil says, they got the Mishpatim before. The Mishpatim, according to Rashi, are either the seven Noahite laws or the laws of preparation of courting the mountain. But Parsha Mishpatim, according to Rashi, I don't want to confuse you, Neil, but according to Rashi, Parsha Mishpatim was given on the first 40 days, which is mind-boggling, okay? Because it makes more sense, Parsha Mishpatim was given on the same day as the Ten Commandments right afterwards.
Right.
But Rashi claims Parsha Mishpatim was given on the first 40 days. Why he says that? Too long for now. But I can explain where he's coming from and I'll explain why everyone else disagrees.
But not okay? During the 3 days of preparation.
No. Parsha Mishpatim was first after the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
The question was was it on the same days of the Ten Commandments or during the first 40 days? But it's got to be right after because there's things that God says in Parsha Mishpatim that explains Chet Ha'Egel. Mm-hmm. When God says, Hinei Sholech Malach Lefanech Lishmor Cha Baderech, they had to hear that before Chet Ha'Egel because it explains what they do in Chet Ha'Egel. But that's way, that's, that needs a whole shir. Okay. Okay. What's happening from 20, that's the Ten Commandments. Is it part of the separate unit of, 21 to 18, 21 to 19, to 23, 33. She probably means 14 to 18. Okay. So what's happening? You probably mean, Bobby, what? I understand your question. What's happening in 20? Is that a typo? Bobby, you on? I'll get to Bobby in a minute. Toby wrote, the last comment on Devarim was from Toby. Oh, sorry. Oh, regards to Mark. Okay, fine. That's a private message. Okay, thank you. Regards back to Mark. Okay. Jubilation. Why is it called jubilation? Okay. jubilation because they're eating and drinking. What I'm getting at, I'll just spill the beans. Why the footnote? Chapter 19 is fear. It's emphasis of fear. It's yira. Don't come close. Keep your distance. And even the request for plan B is obfuscated, right? Parak chapter 24 is eating and drinking. It's basically chapter 19 is misnagdim. Chapter 24 is chassidim. Got it? Now, they might have happened at the same time, but there are two ways to get close to God. Remember, Ibdu Hashem b'yira, Ibdu Hashem b'simcha, or Ibdu b'yira, do you get close to God through yira or through ava? So you start with yira and then with ava, etc. You know, it's what, Rishit Chochma Yirat Hashem, that's Tidim 111, if I'm not mistaken. We said it Mincha yesterday. So it could be Chumash is taking two, what's called two bechinot, two perspectives of Mamad Har Sinai, two basics in your relationship with God. Is it fear or is it closeness? And you get close to God by keeping your distance and everything, you know, stay far away, or by seeing God, getting close to God and eating and drinking. So you see, they both are affected. And in real life, you have to, they both exist. And each one has to find their path. What, you know, there's no one way, but God leaves a lot of paths for all different types of personalities. But that's, again, too postmodern. Bobby, are you on still? Okay, I didn't understand your question. Okay. And then the other question was, is jubilation, why it's called jubilation for the Dibrot? Probably that's why it's called jubilation, because it's before the Dibrot, it's before they know, before they hear Lo Tachmod. they can still enjoy life. Okay. I shouldn't have said that. And
one last question. Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old. How many times did he go up and down the mountain?
It's got to be seven, without even counting. It's bound to be seven Aliyot and seven Yeridot. I'm assuming, count it up, but it's got to be. But check that out. It's classic. It's Aliyah. The Olev Yored is Chazal talk about it, but it's a big deal. God coming up, God being Yored. God, remember the Shekhinah never went lower than 10 Tefachim? And Moshe never went up more than 10 Tefachim? Remember Machaz Pnei Kiseh? The rabbinic reading, especially the Kabbalistic reading, is so deep. Because it's taking all this ambiguity and saying behind this ambiguity are deep truths about the depth of our connection to God and different ways of connecting to God. And it's through this ambiguous writing that they infer super deep thoughts. Now, is that the source of their thoughts, that study? Or are their thoughts based on their theology and they're using the psukim to support it? That's a machloket about how Midrash works. That's a whole book on that. But I think it's their careful read of the Psukim and their deep understanding of life and religion that makes them enables them to tie it together. Okay, I'm way over time, so right, I'm kidding.
By the way, that's a great book, Rav Bazak's book, where you just alluded to right now, which I read at the beginning of COVID. It's in Hebrew only. I don't think it's been translated into English. Is that correct?
I'm pretty sure they translated it, but
I think they translated his earlier book on biblical
Christianism. They should have.
Adayom Azeh, I think, was translated into English. But yeah, his book on Torshva is really phenomenal book. I forget sure what it's called. Nitzkuni Banai, right? I think
Nitzkuni Banai, yeah.
Yeah, it's really fantastic for those
of you. He writes super clear. He's like, what do you call it?
Yeah, and the whole how Torah Shabbat that works, I really, I mean, it's really not the topic here, but since you mentioned it right at the end, I if you can read Hebrew, it's a fantastic book. I've never seen it in North America, but, we got it in Israel anyway. Okay, thank you, Menachem. So, you had to go extra because you're not speaking next week, so you felt a little bad. So, because we're having our mental health program on coping and resilience at the Ron Perez, Sherry Mandel, Norman Blumenthal, David Pelkowitz, Debbie Ackerman, David Rosmarin, Danny Brown. We really have a fantastic lineup. So if you can join us, that's 9:15. It's a different login. You won't be able to get in with this login. You have to register separately. Menachem, please God, we'll see you in 2 weeks. And Okay, and then Beni Gesundheit Bivrit, but Esrim Bechamesh Dakot, Esrim Sheva Dakot, Vimachar. Tomorrow is Tamar Weisman's last of her five-part wonderful series on Megillat Esther, and then Mark Shapiro is continuing tomorrow night. Rabbi Shulman is not giving his regular class this week on Tuesday on Sefer Yeshua. He's at a conference, so he'll be, please God, resume next week. Otherwise, we'll have all our regular classes. Okay, everybody. Good Chodesh, good day, good week, good things. And okay, be well.
Hey, Tamar's last class is on Monday.
That's when, unless she changed something that I don't know about, and I was just in contact with her this week. It meant there's a 5-week series. Okay. Rabbi Mintz, who it was also originally a 5-part series, is extending his series by 1 week on conversion. So he'll be being, and then a week from Monday, sort of as Tamar finishes, that was the plan, Yosef Lindell is going to start a 5-part series on the Haggadah. We're going to do some Pesach stuff with Yom Yun. He's doing sort of the history of the Haggadah. So that will begin Monday, March 10th, I guess, right? March 10th. That is okay. We'll send that a registration soon. We haven't sent that out yet. I think it is posted on the website, though. Okay, and thank you for that. But I'm 99% sure. I'll double check with Tamar just to make sure. Okay, everybody, be well, and okay, thank you, everybody. And invite a friend to come to one of our many classes.